Scripture reading this evening will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, that you have not so learned Christ.
This certain fellow went to the doctor, and this fellow had two badly burned ears. The doctor said, "What in the world happened?" And he said, "Well, you know, Doc, I was sitting there in the room where my wife was ironing, and the telephone rang, and I picked up the iron and answered it instead of the phone." And the doc said, "Well, I can sort of understand, but why are both ears burnt?" And he said, "Doc, would you believe that that dumb phone rang again?" I laughed at that just like you did the first time I heard it. But it's not any dumber than what's said in Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And it's not any dumber than what is suggested in the passage that David just read. People who become blinded to the truth, and even though they know really what the truth is and know really what is happening, are said to be past feeling, and they won't even look at and listen to the facts that are just as plain as they can be. When will they ever learn? You would think that a man that picked up a hot iron thinking it was the phone would learn after one time. But if each one of us were to be honest tonight with himself and God, I'm sure that each one of us could mention some times, at least maybe in some little frivolous things, where we pulled some stunts just about like that. And perhaps some of us could mention and remember some things where God's word was being violated and where some very serious concepts were involved, where we knew exactly what the consequences would be, we knew exactly what would happen, and we went ahead and did it anyway. I want us to look back here in Romans 1 for just a few minutes and look at some points that are not necessarily brought out of this passage in the usual lesson. If you're looking at your Bible, or if you remember what is here, you will know that beginning back about verse 22 and coming down through verse 31, there is a list of some problem areas where people try to change God into something that He's not, change the natural relationships that ought to exist between and among people into something that's very different from what was intended, and even try to change man himself into something that's different from what God made man to be and intended man to be. And after talking about all of these and it saying that God had sort of given them over to a reprobate mind, he comes down to verse 29 and he says, "These are people that are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And after that long list, he then says, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, not only do these things, but have pleasure in seeing others do them. When will they ever learn? Let's begin with this one at the first of verse 31 that says, without understanding. People who really have not come to understand things as they ought, even though they seemingly have the facts before them. And when I read that, I think especially of those who claim to be scientists today, who would say to you, if you were talking to them, that they do not believe that there is a God. They do not believe in creation. They believe that everything that exists today just came about by some happenstance, started even with or even before, with some of them talking, the one cell creature, and has just developed by accident and by chance and maybe by some kind of selection over a period of years to where we are now. I sat in class over in the educational building a few weeks ago when Brother John Rickard was teaching a series of lessons dealing with science and the Bible, and did a fine job in helping us to understand how there is no conflict between the truth of science and the truth of God's Word. And I was impressed particularly one Sunday morning as he made the statement a time or two, something to this effect: there are scientists who have done tests on these things and have proven themselves to be wrong, but they won't accept it. He was talking, if I remember right, at that particular time about the half-life of some of the elements that exist and some of the curves that can be traced of how things develop over a period of time, especially showing that this earth has to be younger than many of the scientists tell us that it is. And he even read from some scientific journals where there was, in a sense, an admission that we have found these things not to be as we have said, but we still believe that what we've said is the way it is. When will they ever learn? I don't see how anybody that is associated with our space program could ever believe that everything came about by happenstance and that there is no designer. Because those who plan for our spaceships to leave, and especially for their return to this earth, are able to pinpoint exactly where they will return, to the extent that they can have a ship sitting out there in the ocean where one of those things is going to come down in sight. And they use the laws of nature, laws that have been in existence as long as we have any knowledge of history whatsoever. You would think that scientists and engineers and others who are involved in this would eventually learn that there is a system of laws in existence, that there is a design, and that there is a designer. And they're able to put some of these things into test tubes and into the different tests that they have, and prove themselves to be wrong, but they won't accept it. And John remarked to me the other day that one of the problems is that those who do believe in God, in many instances, realize if they come out publicly with that position, that all their works will sort of be cast aside by many others. When will they ever learn? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, to avoid that which seems to be contradiction between science and God's Word, he said, science falsely so called. And some of the translations translate that knowledge, false knowledge. People have the false knowledge, they have the proof that it's there, but they simply say to themselves, it just can't be that way because it doesn't fit into my preconceived idea. And lest we overlook something important here, let's be careful in criticizing scientists and then turn around and do the same thing in other areas of life. When will they ever learn? It's also interesting to me that in this passage at the end of verse 30 is the statement, disobedient to parents. I remember when I was a boy that being disobedient to parents was something that my dad and mother had the attitude that Winston Churchill had on one occasion. He said, this is something up with which I will not put. They understood discipline. And I learned as a youngster that discipline worked. And my school teacher would administer discipline. And we learned along through in those years, and we saw that discipline worked. Discipline in the right way in the family and in the school worked. And now things have changed in the other direction to where it is not uncommon to hear every week that we live something said about the fact you just can't discipline a child in school now. You just cannot tell them that they're wrong and punish them in that way. It's just not going to work. And where in many instances we have those even in the church who claim to be Christians as young parents who say, I don't believe in any kind of physical discipline anymore. When will they ever learn? We've had the proof before us. We've seen what happened to the kind of respect that young people had when they grew up. And most of us that are here tonight of my generation and older know the kind of respect that we developed for our parents and for our teachers and for those that were in authority, the policeman and the sheriff, and those that were involved with the laws of the land. Now, during the last 8 or 10 years, we've heard so much on television programs and in other ways that the two-parent family is not needed, that the one-parent family is just as good. And some of those that claim to be so outstanding and that occupy our time so much are presenting those things to us. And yet, if we'll stop and listen, we're hearing even today in the background a cry for more daddies, a cry for more fathers who are there to love their children and to discipline their children. And one of the things that is being said so much as those who are black are discussing families is we need black fathers. We need fathers in our black families who will take the leadership. Now, I'm hearing that over and over again, and I believe, and I hope I'm right on this, that some people are beginning to awaken and realize that this is what God said in the very beginning in Genesis 2. And as you and I look into the community today and we see those families that are different from the way God put the pattern, where there is not respect for parents, where there is no discipline on the part of parents, and where in many instances there is less than the complete family as God mentioned it, we realize that problems exist. And let me just pause long enough to say that I realize that there are many times that there are one-parent families that are beyond our control. We're not talking about that. There are times because of death and other things that one parent has to pick up and do what both would normally do. But we've seen the evidence. And I was just thinking as I thought of this lesson, if we go back and read about the fall of Rome and other civilizations, usually listed as one of the factors in every one of those is the breakdown of the family. When will they ever learn? When will we ever learn that God knew what he was talking about when he talked about children being obedient to their parents and honoring their parents? And parents having the right kind of leadership and the right kind of discipline. It is also mentioned in this same section, this time again in verse 31, that there were those who were covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. That's another way of saying no respect for the law, for any law. When will we ever learn? Even in a religious sense today, it's not unusual to hear someone say, we don't need any rules any longer. We just need to preach love and faith and no rules. Folks, when you don't have rules, you have chaos. The law has changed, but law has not ceased. We're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ. And believe you me, the God in our heaven has some rules. If you don't believe it, ask our 7th and 8th graders who are studying the Ten Commandments. God had some rules then. And we have some rules in the New Testament. Yes, the attitude behind the action is important, and we need to get to where we keep rules for the right reason. But we have a problem in this country today, and to some extent in religion and even in the church, of those who are covenant breakers. Folks, don't we understand that it is not only wrong to break the speed limit, but that it is dangerous? There's not a teenager here tonight, even those of you who are not old enough to drive yet, who are looking forward to that time, and rightly so, but who know by experience how many, even some of your own friends, have been killed and injured because of speed. And many, some of them have been killed and injured when speed was not involved. But look at what's happening. Look at the evidence that is there. You mean tonight that somebody has got to come and tell me that it's not good to break the speed limit? And if I get behind the wheel of an automobile and I get out here and run at a fast speed, that it's likely that I'm going to hurt myself or somebody else? You mean somebody's got to tell me that? I don't think so. I think I know that. And I think our younger people know that. And it's not just the younger people, it's all of us. I think all of us know that. And yet we don't do what we know sometimes. We know, I think, that it's wrong to break the covenants. And that when we break those rules in life, that we're going to pay the consequence. And I think in general, we know some laws of nature that have to do with human relationships. We know what those laws are, and we know what can happen. And yet, sometimes we break the rules, even though we know the rule is there and that it's good and that there's danger involved. When are we going to learn? Along with that point, we might bring in the first thing that's said back in verse 29, all unrighteousness. And then if you glance down through there, you see different types of unrighteousness. I believe that these folks that are the highest risk for the disease of AIDS know exactly what the facts are. I believe that the majority of male homosexuals know the risk that's involved. I believe those who are pumping something into their veins with needles know at the very point that they stick that into their arm what the risk is. And on a little bit different level, I think all of us basically know what's involved when we break God's laws relative to morality, the possibility of disease, the possibility of other problems that are associated with this area of breaking God's laws of nature. And yet, knowing those things, look what happens to us. Let's be careful in making an accusation against somebody else without looking back at ourselves and realizing that we too can be guilty. Maybe not in these areas. I believe that every person in this audience tonight, if you'll think it through, knows the danger of taking alcohol into the body as a drink. And the danger of cocaine and crack and marijuana. And if anything, our younger generation understands that better than I do. They see what's going on. They see the reports, but then they see firsthand of what the use of alcohol can do and how many people's lives are being snuffed out and how many people are becoming addicted and how many lives are ruined. We know these things. And yet, knowing them, sometimes we go ahead and do them. I don't see how anybody could listen to what's taking place in our country, read the statistics, and even listen to God's word that says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise, could fail to understand the seriousness of what is involved. And yet, look at the people, even who claim to be religious, who say these things don't matter. I read an article the other day that was written to Ann Landers. This person said, I finally found the religion that I want. I found this group that condemns nothing. And I can go and meet with them and feel good about myself. And if I want to drink or use drugs or be involved in relationships with other people in a sexual way, I don't have to worry about it. And especially, I'm thankful for our minister, for she said that we should not have to worry about these things. And I believe that that's indicative of what's happening in too many instances today in religion. We're looking for what pleases us and what we want to do. And isn't that exactly what was said in our text tonight? Being past feeling, knowing these things, yet we go ahead and do them. And not only that, but delight in seeing other people do them. When will they ever learn? You know, when you look at some of these things, that fellow picking up the hot iron twice sort of gets to be something that doesn't matter much, doesn't it? We laugh at that, and I did too. And I expected you to when I told it. But folks, there's a principle, there is a point to be made even in that little funny story. It looks like anybody would be smart enough not to pick up a hot iron twice and put it to his ear. And yet, look at what people are doing today with their lives. When will they ever learn? I want to close our thoughts tonight with reference to a commercial. I started it with a joke, and I'll close with a commercial. I like this new commercial for Kellogg's Corn Flakes. I like one statement that's made at the end of it. And the statement is, eat it again for the first time. Now you've got to think that thing through for just a minute. How can you do that? Eat it again for the first time? That's really a contradiction. And yet it's getting a point across. The idea on the commercial is, you think you've been eating cornflakes all your life, but you really haven't tasted cornflakes in the right way. Eat it again for the first time. Really sit down and think about how these things taste. And when you do, you're going to like them. And I expected that person on the commercial to like them. Eat them again for the first time. Folks, I think in some of these areas, we need to think about these things again for the first time. Because we've really not been thinking through on some of these. We've not really been thinking about what it means to be disobedient to parents. What it means to fail to discipline our children in love. What it means to break the law, violate the speed limit, or some other law of the land. What it means to meddle around, and let me use a phrase I like, monkey around with God's laws of nature that have to deal with relationships. I think we need to stop and think about these things again for the first time. And really get down and look at what's what and why it's that way. And use the brains that God gave us to make the decisions that He expects us to make. And He doesn't want us to turn all our decisions over to Him. He's turned some of them over to us. To make some decisions that He's asked us to make with His help. To realize the danger that is involved in picking up a hot iron the second time and putting it to one's ear. And I'm using it now in a figurative sense to refer to all these things that we've said tonight. When will we ever learn? We all have the problem. I do. Sometimes I'll say something or do something and I'll look and I just can't believe I did it. I may not have the same area of a problem that you do, or you may not have the one I do, but I think all of us have this problem. Times when we know what's wrong and we know what's right, and yet we go ahead and do it. When will we ever learn? And now let's bring it down where it really applies. There are some of you in this audience tonight who know, I am convinced you know, there are some young people here tonight who know what the plan of salvation is and know that you need to obey God tonight. And yet, put it off. And there may be some who know that you need to get your life back on track. You know what God wants you to do. And yet, leave without doing anything about it. That's probably worse than anything we've discussed tonight. Think about God's invitation. You've heard it over and over. But hear it again for the first time. And come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Every day, list to his loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Be seated, please. Our closing song this evening will be number 343.
We are thankful that you're here tonight. We invite you back at any service. A note to the parents of our tweens, David Powell asked that you pick them up between 8:15 and 8:30 tonight. Continue to remember the following in prayer: Glenn Hinton's father, who had a heart attack, Della Smith's son-in-law, Don Taylor, who is to have serious surgery in the next few days, Louise Dixon's granddaughter and great-grandson, who were both in an automobile accident, and her niece, who's facing difficult treatment. Also, Hattie Johnson, Glenn Kent, Felix Blankenship. There may be others that you would add to that list. Let's remember these in prayer. Our plans are being made now to install the new elders and deacons on Sunday night, April the 23rd. That's 2 weeks from tonight. We ask that all of you remember that and try to be here. This will be at the evening service. The end of the evening service on April the 23rd, 2 weeks from tonight. We think, our elders think, that there is a possibility that one of the names that was being presented for deacons was skipped this morning as the list was read. We want to be sure that the entire list is read. Let me read the 15 names that Brother Rickard presented this morning. Again, for as a reminder, and these are the ones that are to be considered for deacons. And you're asked if you have any thing about either one of them or know of any scriptural reason that either should not serve, that you go to one of our elders, present to them in writing that which you believe needs to be considered. Sean Bolton, Tim Bruner, Bobby Bush, Richard Cave, Paul Fader, Carrie Huter, Bobby Highsmith,